Hello, friends. Pastor Alex here. I just want to thank you for taking the time to listen to the preaching of God's holy and precious word. We're happy to announce that we've recently taken another avenue for spreading this message. Our sermons are now available as a podcast on the internet. So if you'd prefer to follow us through our podcast, you're welcome to search us at Faith Fellowship Church with Alex Ruggieri. Please continue to pray for us as we pursue God's will here at FFC. Thank you, and may the Lord's grace be with you.
This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
God can use this church. It doesn't matter who we are, where we are. If we are faithful to Him, He will use us for a mighty work. God has a mighty work for you. And if you're faithful to Him, He will use you in a mighty way. After that, we had that sub-series called Preparing the Way. These were the events that took place before Jesus stepped into the public scene. And so we looked at John the Baptist, you remember? He was preparing the way of the Lord. He was setting the stage ready for Jesus to come. And he was preaching a baptism of repentance, wanting people's hearts to be ready. If we are going to receive God and receive God's purpose in our lives, then we need to be ready. We need to have a ready heart. And so we need to be open to those things that He will show us. This was also the time when Jesus went into the wilderness. Immediately before His public ministry, He went into the wilderness for 40 days. And during that time, He was tempted by the devil. And He overcame. He overcame. And He was prepared for the public ministry which followed. And that was basically from Chapter 4, all the way to our time now, all the way to where we are. We looked at the message, Devotion Causes Division. Immediately when Jesus stepped into the public scene, He was rejected. Immediately. By His own people of Nazareth. And that spoke to us, telling us that if we are going to follow Christ and have this relationship with Him, we're going to be rejected. People aren't going to like us. People are going to look down on us. And we need to be ready for that. There was a message, Activity Demands Authority, because we looked at Jesus. He had a threefold public ministry. He addressed the mind, the body, and the soul of the people around Him. He was communicating teachings. He was casting out demons. He was curing diseases. He was addressing the mind, the body, and the soul. And that spoke to us that if Christ is going to use us, we need to be willing to address the needs of people around us, and not just the spiritual realm, not just the physical realm, not just the knowledge of the Lord, but all three. Every aspect of a person's existence, Christ wants to minister to and help. Then we looked at that message from fishermen to fishers of men. That was a fun one. But the purpose of that message was to show us that wherever Christ has us now, you remember the account, the disciples weren't called yet, they were out there fishing, and He looked at them and He said, "You're fishermen, but I'm going to make you fishers of men." And if you remember, that spoke to us saying, where you are in life right now, that title that you hold, the position that you have, you know, I am XYZ, I am a mother of this many children, I am a father, I'm a husband. Take that title. That title is to be secondary. Secondary. And when Christ uses you, He makes a new title primary. Disciple. He makes you a disciple. Everything else follows after that. But if you are to follow Christ, you are to be a disciple. And then we looked at the definition of a disciple. What is a disciple anyway? And if you remember, there was that rabbi-disciple relationship. It's very different from today's education system where you're a student, you come into class, you sit down in the seat, and the teacher's up there, and he's or she is teaching information, and that information gets transferred from their brain to your brain. That's not what a disciple is. You see, rather than a teacher-student relationship, a rabbi-disciple relationship is such that the disciple wants to not just learn what the rabbi has to teach, but live the way the rabbi lives. The way the rabbi walks, the way the rabbi talks, the disciple wants to mimic and follow. And so if we are to be disciples of Jesus Christ, we walk in the way Jesus walked. We talk in the way Jesus talked. We mimic His life. We allow His life to come into us and flow through us. Then we looked at Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. He started teaching these things. And that was the series, if you remember, the most controversial message. That took three messages to cover because Jesus started using phrases that our world likes to use. Love. Judgment. See, the world is really loud right now saying things like love wins and you can't be judgmental. And here in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was saying, love your enemies. Judge not lest you be judged. And we had to really be careful in how we analyze what Christ was getting at so we don't fall into the error of the way the world thinks. It was a controversial message. And He taught us exactly what it means to be a disciple and the fact that we love our enemies, knowing that there's a future judgment to come. And if they're not born again by the Holy Spirit, they're going to face that judgment without Christ. We looked at the duties of a disciple. That took four messages, looking at the different things that we as disciples are to do following Christ. We looked at the sub-series, When You Pray. Christ wants us to have an organic communion with the Father constantly. And He teaches us how to do that. He teaches you how to maintain that connection with God through prayer. And He gave us the pattern. You remember the Lord's Prayer. He gave us the parable of the friend who comes to his friend at midnight looking for bread. It taught us that we need to pray with persistence, to keep at it, to keep moving forward with prayer. And we are to pray for provision, knowing that God wants to provide abundantly for us when we pray. Because sometimes we pray and we're like, yeah, it's not really going to do much. You ever feel that way? You ever get that temptation when you're praying and, you know, I'm just doing this because I'm supposed to. You may not say that, but in your heart you have that feeling. No, we're to pray for provision, knowing that our Heavenly Father wants to give us bread. Then we looked at wrestling with the religious, and there are other sermons in between, but the point is that Jesus was teaching us, He was showing us what He's like, we're following His footsteps. Now we come to the final stage. We come to the triumphal entry when Jesus sets His face like flint to go to Jerusalem. He enters, He descends the Mount of Olives, and all the people are happy. They're joyful. They're praising Him. Why? Because He's going to Jerusalem to overthrow the Roman government, to set up the earthly kingdom, to reign with His people. Right? No. He's going to Jerusalem to die. That's not what the people expected. But in His death, He gained victory. In His death on the cross, He overcame the devil and all the powers of evil. Because His blood shed on the cross was the victory for you to enter into His kingdom, to wash you of your sins, to forgive you, to pay the penalty that you deserve. And after He's crucified, He's risen from the grave, and all that wonderful news to conclude this book of Luke. Now, We have a sub-series to begin this morning called Countdown to the Cross. These are the events that are going to take place leading up to Jesus being nailed to a piece of wood. And part one of this is a Lord of zealous love. A Lord of zealous love. Because what you see here in our passage, if you join us in Luke chapter 19, what you see here is Jesus Christ has a zealous love. A very zealous love. It's not shallow at all. Jesus Christ's love is severe. It's intense. Oftentimes our love is shallow. Oftentimes it's an inch deep and a mile wide. You know, how many people have myriads of friends on social media, but there's no abiding relationship or anything? The love of Christ is so rich, so severe and deep. And you know something? Jesus, through that love, experiences intense emotion. So much so that the average person would think, you know, that's a little odd. In these two accounts here of Jesus weeping over Jerusalem and cleansing the temple after the triumphal entry, you see that Jesus is very sad. And then you see Jesus is very, very angry. These are good emotions, brothers and sisters. The world tries to bury these emotions in a pile of positive thinking vibes. But these emotions are good. Sadness. Anger. We just need to handle them correctly and express them correctly. And you'll see these emotions in these two different accounts. You'll see that he has a zealous love that comes out in these emotions. And we as his disciples, brothers and sisters, we as his followers, we want to mimic that zealous love. Now look here with me. The first zealous love that you'll see is that Christ has a zealous love for the lost. A zealous love for the lost. Look in verse 41. Now as he drew near, okay, he was coming to Jerusalem to be defeated, in essence, to the world's eyes. But as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it. I mean, he literally wept, wailed, tears over the city. Saying, if you had known even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. They didn't recognize the people in that city, particularly the Jewish leaders. They didn't recognize the fact that the Messiah had come. And it saddened Christ. He wept over them. If Jesus is weeping over you, he is either weeping for you, as the case was with Lazarus, his friend who had died. He knew he was going to raise him up 4 days later, but he still wept over him. If he's weeping over you, he's either weeping for you or he's weeping against you. Because he's sad because he knows that someone is outside of his kingdom. Jesus longs to welcome people into his family. He longs for that. It grieves him that there are people not in his family today. He has a zealous love for the lost. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, the Bible says, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. He was moved with compassion when he saw the crowds of people who didn't know him. And he reached out to them to be their shepherd if they would receive him. I was around somebody once who was talking about another individual that had a very rough lifestyle and very bad choices. And they were going on and on. They just said at the end of it, that person is just a worthless person. A worthless person. I mean, worthless. And he said, well, they still have worth. God still made them. God knows them. God loves them. There's no worthless people on this earth. God has made each and every person. He knows them intimately. And he longs to have a restored relationship with them. Ezekiel chapter 33 verse 11 says, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his ways and live. Turn from your evil ways. For why should you die, O house of Israel? What about your love for the lost? What about my love for the lost? Is your love for the lost zealous, deep, rich, severe? You feel it. You sense it. It makes you weep. Think of that person in your life who doesn't know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. When you think of that person, what response do you have? See, we are to have this zealous love like our Lord. He was weeping over the city that in a few amount of days was going to take him and crucify him to the cross. And we ourselves, we need to have a heart that throbs and gives us a wrenching in our chest when we think that people are going to die in their sins apart from God and will not be in that blissful state of glory, reigning with us, worshiping with us. It should overcome us. You've all heard the song by Steve Green who says, every day they pass me by, I can see it in their eyes. Empty people filled with care, headed who knows where. On they go through private pain, living fear to fear. Laughter hides their silent cries, only Jesus hears. See, that love that we have for people around us, for the lost, that love is going to be the catalyst for us to reach out. That love is going to be the means for us to reach out, to get involved, to want to make a connection, to want to establish a relationship, to want to bring them the good news of the gospel. Ray Comfort talks about how every time he shares the gospel with somebody, he feels fear. Now, this is a man who daily is sharing the gospel with dozens of people. I mean, and he says every time he feels a sense of fear. He said, I realize what I need is not less fear. What I need is more love. Why? Because perfect love casts out fear. If we're going to reach people for the Lord, we need to have a love for them. Not too long ago, there was a concert here in town, and I was going out trying to get into conversations with people, hand out booklets. Interestingly, they had it blocked off, and you had to pay to get in this little gate. But if I remember correctly, the year before COVID hit, they didn't have it blocked off, and you can kind of come in and out. I could be wrong, but I thought it was interesting that after COVID, they kind of put everybody in a confined space at this concert. And so I was there at the entrance just as people were coming in, and I talked to a few people. And there was this one man who walked by and I gave him this booklet. I said, sir, here, this book is for you. And he took it and he kept going. And I said, do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? He looked at me and he gave it back to me and walked away. And I said, have a good night, sir. I said, I just care about people. And he said, we all care about people. And I didn't want to be annoying or anything. And he walked away. He suddenly stopped. And he turned around. And he came back. And he looked at me and he said, I'll take that. I know somebody who wants it. I know somebody who could use it. I thought to myself, Lord, this man went from sinner to evangelist in a split second. Wow. But it's that compassion that we feel that drives out that fear. And I know for a fact that we all feel that sense of longing to see our friends, longing to see our family in the kingdom. But we should cultivate that. That's good. That's a gift from God. Now look at exactly at what Jesus is weeping about here. He's weeping about things specifically. He's weeping about their current ignorance. Look in verse 42. Their current ignorance. If you had known, even you, especially in this day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. You see, the Jewish leaders had rejected Christ and God in judgment. They had kind of put blinders on, in a sense, because they rejected Him. They stepped away from Him. And He was weeping over that fact, that they had ignorance. And the Bible says that Satan has blinded the minds of unbelievers. And I often forget this. I often forget this. It's almost like I feel like, you know, they should just understand. You know, they should just understand God exists and we're sinners and Christ died for our sins and we need to receive Him and for that forgiveness. But I forget that there's a veil over their eyes. And the Holy Spirit has to remove that veil. And that's why it's vital for us to continually pray for our unbelieving friends and family, that the Holy Spirit would come and do that work to remove that veil. I often forget this, and people, everyone, it doesn't matter whether you're a next door neighbor or you're a world leader, if you don't know Christ, there is a veil. And it needs to be removed. We have to pray for our lost loved ones. Pray that that current ignorance is removed. But Jesus wasn't weeping just for their current ignorance, but also for their future judgment. Look at verse 43. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. He was weeping over the fact that judgment was going to befall the city. This is one of the most stunning aspects of human history. The Bible constantly in the New Testament points to the fact that Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. But the Bible doesn't give the account of when that happened. It doesn't give the description. And I encourage every single one of you to look and research what happened to Jerusalem in AD 70. And then come back and read these words. For days will come upon you and your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you on every side. But this judgment speaks of a greater judgment that's going to befall the whole world. The Bible teaches that at the end of the age, at the end of the world, there's going to be a worldwide judgment. And if somebody has not received the forgiveness through the washing of the blood of Jesus Christ, they will be on the wrong side of that judgment. And that's what is moving our Lord to weep over the city. So we too are to consider the fact that those around us who don't know the Lord are going to stand before the Lord on Judgment Day. And that love will stir us and will inspire us and will empower us and will enable us to reach them, to get to know them, to give our lives for them, to tell them the good news of Jesus Christ who died for their sins. If they reject it, that's on them. It still grieves us. But we, with compassionate hearts, are to reach them. So we see in our passage that the Lord had a zealous love for the lost. But we also see in here a zealous love for God, for His Father. Look at verse 45. Then he went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in it. This is when he overturned the tables of the money changers. Why? This was God's temple. And people had infiltrated the temple and were turning it into a business of worldly gain. And that made Christ angry. Very angry. And it moved him to go throughout that area and cast out all those who are ruining the atmosphere, the intention. And that, you know, when I was looking at this passage, I thought, you know, that's very key for us as Christians. And we were actually talking about this in Sunday school. You see, the love for God speaks of us wanting to live holy lives and not allow the world to infiltrate the temple of the Holy Spirit. It speaks of us wanting to have a love for God in that we read His Word, pray to Him, uphold truth. But weeping over Jerusalem speaks of a love for the lost, a love for those who are hurting and dying and on the wrong side of this judgment. And I thought, you know, I feel like we as Christians, we get imbalanced. A lot of times Christians, they fall on the side of wanting to love others around them, and they focus on just, you know, reaching out and caring for people. There's nothing wrong for that, but they end up neglecting the love for God and the necessity of living a life that is pleasing to God, holy, upright by His grace, upholding the truth of God's Word, loving His Word given to us. On the other side of the spectrum, sometimes Christians can get so focused on the things of God that they neglect the task of reaching out to those around them. And you see here with Christ having that perfect balance. You see this in James chapter 1. I encourage you to turn to James chapter 1 to find the perfect balance of this, where we are to have a love for God and the things of God, and that comes out in our love for others. But they are united. They are not separate. They are not imbalanced. They are perfectly united. In James chapter 1, verse 27, the Bible says this: pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. See, there's the love for others. There's the love for the lost. And to keep oneself unspotted from the world, the verse says. And there is Christ cleansing the temple, keeping the temple of God unspotted. This is what we're called to do as Christians. We're to keep this temple of the Holy Spirit unspotted, to live a life pleasing to God. But at the same time, we are to love those who are hurting and dying and on the outside and reach out to them. And that is the fullness of this salvation experience that we have. So not only do we have a zealous love for the lost, but we have a zealous love for the Lord. Because that temple that Jesus cleansed, that's gone. That was destroyed. And the Bible teaches that now the temple of God is the body of Christ. Christians, you and me, we are the temple. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. Does Christ need to come and clean house? Have we allowed the world to come into our hearts? Does he have to come and grab that whip and start driving out the world? I think of this song. I brought it up in the past, but I love it. It's a simple song, but it touches me whenever I hear it. Forgetting the words. My heart is like a house. One day I let the Savior in. There were many rooms that we would visit now and then. One day he saw that door. I know the day had come too soon. I said, Jesus, I'm not ready for us to visit in that room. And it says, with tears of love upon his face, he handed me the key. He said, I want to go into your secret place. See, oftentimes we have to come before the Lord and ask him, Lord, what have I allowed to creep inside? If we're watching garbage on the television, that garbage is going to come inside and defile the temple. We are to honor the Lord in our bodies, honor the Lord in our functions as a church. Not too long ago, there was a certain, I don't know what you'd call it, activity that I was engaged in that was not wrong at all. It was sort of an investment type thing. And it was going well, but I noticed that all my thinking and my time was just focused on it. And I would constantly be thinking about it throughout the day, and it constantly be in my heart and my mind. And it got to the point where I was distracted. And my relationship with Christ was being compromised. And I remember very vividly when the Lord pressed on my heart, I want you to give that up. Okay, can I just like sanctify it and keep it? No. He said, I want you to give it up. And I gave it up, and it was freeing. It was like a freeing experience. And I'm sure you've had that experience too when you honor the Lord in something that He wants you to do. It's like the joy bubbles up within. This is our call, brothers and sisters, to have a zealous love for the Lord. And it often takes a cleaning day, kind of like we had yesterday, where we come to God and we allow the Lord Jesus to go throughout our souls, every crevice, every closet, every nook and cranny. Why? Because pure and undefiled religion is this, to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Why? Because we are not to be conformed to this world, to be transformed in the renewing of our mind. Why? Because we love God. We love Him. A zealous love for the lost and a zealous love for the Lord. Brothers and sisters, we're selfish people by nature. But we have a merciful God who can fill our hearts with this love, this zealous love. And I'm thankful for the love that's found in the body of Christ here. It's a beautiful picture. I often tell people, you know, you hear of churches that are at each other's throats. We don't have that here. Praise God for that. But you know what? There's always room for improvement. We want God to fill us afresh with His own love, a zealous love. When God fills us with that zealous love, He moves and He stirs and He does things, and we start having experiences in our lives with people who don't know the Lord. People are brought in, and immediately we think, how can I reach that person? We immediately ask God, okay, God, what do you want me to do? You've brought that person into my life. Or maybe that person has been in my life for a while, but you've brought into my mind. What do you want me to do? He'll say, pray. You start praying. And after you pray for a while, he'll lay in your heart, I want you to speak to him this day. And you speak to that. It's just a natural outflow of the love of God that he puts in our hearts. So not only will we have a love for people, but we'll have equally balanced that love for God, that we would want to live a pleasing life to him, that we would want to honor him, that we'd want to obey him, read his word, cherish his word, allow the Holy Spirit to take that word and to make it alive, a living and active word in our lives around us. Out of a zealous love for God. And when sin comes and comes knocking on our door, we drive it out. We say, you're not welcome here. This is the temple of the Holy Spirit. This is the temple of God. How beautiful that would be. So I come back to the question that I asked at the beginning of the message. Are you a friend of God? Are you a friend of the Lord Jesus Christ? Only his friends experience his love. And those who experience his love are zealous for him. Doing his work. If you're not a friend of God, you can be here this morning. You can know with certainty that you are a part of that family. Jesus is on his way to the cross. This is the countdown to the cross. He died on the cross for your sins, for my sins. Because we can't earn our way to heaven. We can't make ourselves right with God. He has to do it for us. I want to ask you, as we bow our heads to close, if you do not know 100% that you have been forgiven of your sins, will you come now and ask God to forgive you? Turn away from that empty life and receive the new life of being born again in His kingdom. Let's bow before Him in prayer. Father God in heaven, I pray for the soul that is lost here this morning. I ask that you would come to them. Show them, Lord, that they are a sheep without a shepherd. And I pray, Lord, that you would show them the tears that you have wept over them. And I pray, Father God, that they would know 100% before they leave this building that they are welcomed into your fold, they are welcomed into your kingdom, that you would cleanse them, that they would turn and not die, but receive eternal life. May they call out to you now. I pray, Father God, for the soul here this morning that knows you, but over time has felt the spirit of apathy come over. I pray, Father God, that you, with your passion and zeal, would come and drive that away and replace it with a zealous, powerful love, Lord. That they would want to maintain a close fellowship and relationship with you, Father God. Work in their hearts. Work in my heart. And Lord, that you would take that love and drive it out into the highways, the hedges, the workplaces, the family settings, Lord, to be a witness for Christ, a disciple of Christ, to make more disciples. Please, God, do that work in here. Use us for your kingdom. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.